would, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 will be the scripture reading before the lesson. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Kent, for that reading from 1 Peter chapter 5. I learned about a horrifying experience that a woman faced a few years ago. She began to receive phone calls, and the voice on the other end was someone that she did not know or recognize at all. And that person said things on the telephone like, I'm watching you. I know where you go. I know what you do. I know who your family members are. I know where you live. I'm going to kill you. You know, that would be a horrifying experience for anyone, wouldn't it? Sometimes the person called and spoke to her husband, and he would say things like, I've seen your wife, and I know where she goes. I'm watching her, and I'm going to kill her. Can you just imagine the sleepless nights that you would experience if that were something that happened to you? How scared you would be? How distrustful you would be of anyone around you. It would affect every relationship that you had in life, because you would have this question about who is this mystery person? And how do they know me so well? And why are they following me? And why do they want to hurt me? Wouldn't that truly be just a miserable life to live that way? You would talk to your friends and you would have them be on the lookout for you. You'd constantly be looking over your shoulder. You'd begin to do some research about stalkers and, you know, how people ended up identifying them and what happened to people who were stalked. You'd make sure that you were never alone anywhere. You would take precautions, wouldn't you? You would maybe start taking self-defense classes. You might even start carrying a weapon with you for your own personal protection, because you don't know who this is. You just know that your life has been threatened. Imagine another scenario. Your daughter comes in one day from school and she says, there's a man in the car across the street. He's been following me. I've seen him before. He parks across from the school. He shows up at various places where I frequent. He always seems to be around. And he always seems to be watching me. I see him at the bus stop. I see him hanging around the playground. I see him when I walk home from school. What would you do in that situation? Wouldn't you want to just be with your daughter everywhere she went? Ride the bus to school with her? Be with her every time that she wanted to go to McDonald's or the grocery store or the department store? Would you start training her in self-defense? Defensive awareness of your surroundings and possible threats to you? Would you make sure that she was with someone at all times if she couldn't be with you? Wouldn't you just live a life of fear that way? And what would you do when your friend or your neighbor comes to you and says, well, aren't you going a little overboard about this? What kind of reaction would you have? What would you do when someone asks, do you really think that it's necessary to do all of that? You know, you're taking this threat as something that's real. Well, I want to tell you this morning, and I want you young people to listen to me very closely. Someone is stalking you. They may not have called you on the telephone to tell you that they're going to kill you, but someone is stalking you. Every breath that you take, every move that you make, every friend that you have, every place that you go, you are being stalked. There's a stalker on your tail. He's watching you every single day. Every word that you speak, he hears. He's stalking you. He knows where you live. He knows where you frequent. He knows where you shop. He knows who your friends are. He knows what you do. He knows how you respond. And he knows where you are weak. He has one thought on his mind, and that is to take you captive. He wants to kidnap you. He wants you to be his possession. Now, by now, you may have figured out that I'm talking about the stalker that we all face in life. And that stalker is Satan. He's real, and he wants you. To the adults, he knows your spouse, as well as he knows you. He knows your children, and he's watching them, and he wants them just like he wants you. And he doesn't give up. Peter described him this way, as your adversary. Now, what is an adversary? That's one that we fight with, isn't it? That's an enemy of ours. That's one that wants to destroy us. He's an adversary. And Peter says that he is the devil. There's no mistake about who he is. And what does he do in his adversarial role? He walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking. He's stalking you. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26 says that he wants to hold you captive. For what reason? He tells us in that passage to do his will. That's why he wants to captivate you, to do his will. One of the inspired writers of the Bible tells us clearly that we know how the stalker operates. And so we don't have to have questions and difficulties in this area because we know how he operates. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, for to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Now notice this next verse. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul tells those Christians, we know how Satan operates. We know the things that the stalker does to try to captivate us to do his will. Knowing that is valuable for us, isn't it? Knowing the tactics that he uses will certainly aid us and help us to identify how he operates so that we may avoid his snares and his traps. That's important for our success. Don't you agree? What are some schemes that Satan uses to captivate us to do his will? He lies. Jesus said in John 8 in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus clearly tells us in no uncertain terms that the one who stalks us is a liar. How did Satan take Eve captive in Genesis 3, 4 through 5? By telling the truth? No, by lying. Granted, he mixed in enough truth to make it look good, but he lied. And the lesson there for us might be something like, don't believe everything that you hear. And don't believe everything that you try to convince yourself of, because the origin just might be the stalker who wants to take you captive to do his will. Do not be deceived. Satan uses our natural desires also. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Satan will use the wants of our flesh, and we need to understand that. We need to understand that's going to be an avenue that he comes to us to tempt us and take us captive to do his will and not God's will. The delight of our eyes, the desire to be wise and to be esteemed and to be respected among men, which builds a sense of pride within us for accomplishment. All of that is of the world, John says. And that is a way that Satan can capture us to do his will. Isn't that what he did with Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3? Interestingly, according to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, all of the trees in the garden were pleasing to the sight and good for food. Why was this one singled out? Because the stalker was there to capture her to do his will and not God's will. Satan would deceptively have us believe that everything that seems pleasing to the sight must be okay. But God doesn't tell us that. Satan uses things from the world to appeal to us because we live in the world, so that we will make the choice to select them, and thus we are taken captive to do his will and not God's will. Satan disguises himself and his messengers. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second letter and said in chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, "But what I am doing I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Satan doesn't walk up to someone and say, "Hello, I'm Satan, and I'm tempting you, and I hope that you give in, because that's what I want you to do." It's not that simple. Satan makes people think that they are dealing with an angel of light, when in fact, they are dealing with the prince of darkness himself. How else can Satan get his deadly lies across, except by presenting them as if They were as trustworthy and as light-filled as the Word of God itself. Satan disguises himself, not physically, but by using craftiness, the Holy Spirit said, to deceive by corrupting the thoughts of unwary men. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul said, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Craftiness is the ability to do anything. Craftiness is the ability to do anything. And it wouldn't be a bad thing if it were used for good. But Satan doesn't use his craftiness for good. Here it is used in an evil sense, of one stooping to the basest means to accomplish evil purposes among men. The outstanding example is the serpent and his deception of Eve in the garden. Notice that the mind is what is led astray. What happens in our minds? Do we not think about things? Isn't it the thoughts that have to be led astray from God? A thought process? An idea? A philosophy? A saying? Maybe some saying that we're quite familiar with, that we adopt as our own belief and practice. It's a thought that's corrupted by Satan. The message for the Corinthians and for us is, do not be deceived. Satan takes away the word. Is another scheme that he uses to operate in Luke 8. In verse 5, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. In verse 12, we are told, those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever heard the word of God? You've received it through your ears, and now you're thinking about it in your mind. And then some other thought contrary to that comes to mind. And you think, well, that word of God that I heard, that couldn't be right. That's not really something that would benefit me. And so you dismiss that and let it go. And you've taken that thought that the stalker has put out there to captivate you, to call your attention to embrace, to cherish, to hold on to love even. And you've allowed the Word of God to be dismissed from your heart. That's the way Satan works. It's subtle, isn't it? It's very, very destructive. Satan doesn't want us to know God's Word. He wants to build barriers to our knowing what God says in His Word. And He'll do it any way that He can. He'll bombard us with distractions, so that we never get around to reading what God says in His Word. Do we have any distractions whatsoever in this life? You know, you can list 100 probably without even thinking. He fills us with doubts, so we're not quite sure we can trust what God said. He provides skeptics scattered around through our society, so that we might give an ear to what they say, and we might embrace their philosophy, because after all, they're smart, aren't they? Aren't they intelligent? He fills us with resentment, even against God's messengers, so that when they say something that we don't like, we think we are justified by not listening to it. That's a dangerous thing. He provides us with a sense of satisfaction that just going to church is enough. He tries every way in the world to thwart us from a closer walk and relationship with what God says in His Word. He'll even try to convince people that the Word of God is not needed. All you need to do is go in a room by yourself and pray and seek through your spirit, God. God is sought through His Word. That's the only means that we have to know and to draw closer to God. Satan even uses natural disaster and sickness. Satan does that. This is a point that many in the world need to stop and think about, I believe. The example of Job clearly shows that this is the case in chapters 1 and 2. When Satan attacked Job, he did it through the armies of men. Two specific armies are mentioned there in the Bible, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, in Job chapter 1, verse 15, and Job chapter 1, verse 17. He used the fire of God, which in our terminology may be something like lightning, in chapter 1 and verse 16, or in chapter 1 and verse 18, a great wind. We had a great wind that came through Jackson a couple of times since I've been living here and destroyed a lot of property. He used sickness of sore boils in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And through these means that Satan used, he took away Job's possessions, all of them. And he took away Job's children. He took the lives of his children from off the face of the earth. Satan did that. If that happened to someone today, many people would do the very thing that Job's wife counseled him to do. Curse God. Blame God. Because God's in control of everything, and so everything evil that happens must be because He wanted it to happen and He was out to get you. When Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, He defended Himself saying, look in Luke 13 and verse 16. You need to see this passage. You need to know that it's there. Because you're going to hear things in this society and this culture that go against what this passage says. Look at it. Mark it in your Bible. Know where it is. Be familiar with it. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day in this passage in Luke chapter 13. And He defended Himself by saying in verse 16, look at this verse, and this woman, referring to the woman that He healed, this woman whom, who? God has bound for 18 long years? God caused her to suffer? No, no. Whom Satan has bound for these 18 long years. And why do people want to blame God for every bad thing that happens to them in this life when there's no possible way for them to know? When Peter preached and described Jesus' work in the flesh in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, he said this in reference to Jesus, He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by whom? By God? Did God oppress people? No. Peter, by the voice of the Holy Spirit, said that Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. Jesus worked in opposition to the devil. God works in opposition to the devil. Shouldn't we oppose the devil? I'm not saying every natural disaster and every sickness is directly caused by Satan. But we know that some of that is. because God's record clearly says that it is. I'm simply saying, Satan uses those things to take us captive to do his will. Have you ever heard someone blame God for sickness or death of a loved one? If you've ever gone to the funeral home of people that you're acquainted with in this society, more than likely you'll hear it from someone if you're there for at least 10 or 15 minutes. And you talk to someone closely, you'll hear someone make a statement like that. Satan uses other people also. Matthew 16, verse 21, beginning, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised upon the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.'" Jesus called Peter Satan right here. Why did he do that? Why did he identify him with this horrible stalker? Because Peter's words were a tool of Satan to tempt Jesus away from God's plan. Will Satan use our family and our friends to tempt us away from God's plan, to take us captive to do his will? He could. In Job 2 and 3, Satan used Job's wife. Why didn't Satan kill Job's wife along with his children? It might have been because he realized he could use her for another jab at Job's faithfulness to God and his integrity of faith. Because she came to him and said, "After all this happened to him, why don't you just curse God and die?" Job's friends, who were supposed to be a source of comfort and encouragement, really ended up being one of Satan's most effective approaches to taking Job captive with their accusations against him. "You must have sinned. Look at all this bad stuff that happened to you." Satan uses other people. Satan uses our own emotions against us. In Ephesians 4 and verse 26, beginning, is one example of how this can be. The record says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Can you see an opportunity for the devil in someone becoming angry about something? They're angry about it today, and they're angry about it tomorrow, and they're angry about it the next day. And days go on and they're still angry about something. What does that lead to? Gifts? Presence of love? Forgiveness? No, not that I've seen in people. One of Satan's biggest attacks is to take advantage of our emotions and our passions. And one powerful example of that is anger. How many sins do we commit because we got angry about something? Unwholesome words, slander, bitterness against other people, wrath, vengeance, clamor, revenge. Oh, sweet revenge. How many sins do we commit because we get angry at someone? And all of those things come out when we allow our stalker to have a foothold in our lives. He's taking us captive to do his will and not ours. Satan doesn't care where you are. In Job 1, beginning of verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them." You mean Satan came among the sons of God who were presenting themselves to the Lord? That would be That would be a holy occasion, wouldn't it? Wouldn't he be barred from entrance? The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around in it." Why is he roaming around and walking around on the earth? He's a stalker, remember? Why is he doing that? He's looking to take people captive to do his will. Satan came in the presence of God by coming into the midst of the sons of God. In fact, Satan doesn't care that we are the sons of God here this morning and that we are gathered together to worship God. He'll come in here just as easily as he will try to captivate you anywhere else that you go. He knows where you are right now. He knows you're here. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows that he can throw something out there and you'll think about it and you'll lose all focus on God in this worship assembly. And you won't be thinking about what you're bringing to God and what you're sacrificing to him in worship. He knows the slightest little things that he can throw at you and you'll start thinking about something else and your mind will drift away from what it should be on when it's here. He knows that. He'll attack us here just like he will anywhere else. With distractions, with irritations, with anything to distract us from thoughts of God and his Son Jesus Christ. And what wonderful things were done by God for our holy benefit. We're not ignorant of our stalker's schemes. There are other schemes that he uses. This is not an exhaustive list. But this is maybe a place to begin consideration about the tools that Satan uses to overthrow our spiritual welfare. The stalker truly lives among men. Beware, lest your minds be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, a passage we mentioned before. Simplicity of the mind is here in this passage a sincerity. Single-heartedness, single-hearted devotion toward the Lord would be the idea that's under consideration here. Opposite from a self-seeking mind. All the thoughts are set solely and singly upon Christ in love for Him, in loyalty to Him, in devotion to Him, and there is no duplicity which secretly turns our devotion toward another. Purity of devotion is without a stain or a smudge of disloyalty of any kind. Here's the long and short of it. And I've mentioned this already. Satan is stalking us. We have a stalker. And he is stalking us. He's attacking us. He may attack us where we are weakest. He may at the same time attack us where we think we are the strongest. He's going to attack us everywhere. He's our enemy. He's trying to destroy us. Why would he not attack us? He's going to attack our desires, our friends, our family, our brethren, our co-workers, our feelings, our eyes, our pride. He may attack us with natural disasters, with sickness, with oppression, with persecution. He may attack us through something we see on the television, something we hear on the radio, something we see at the checkout counter while we're at the grocery store, or something we hear at work. He'll attack us at home. He'll attack us at school. He'll attack us at work. He'll attack us at worship services. He'll attack us in the Bible classes. Everywhere, every waking minute. He is on the attack and he wants our souls. Now what do we do in the face of such strong opposition? The only thing we can do is put up a fight. And we must put up a fight. But we need some help. I need some help. You need some help. This attack, being so strong and so relentless, and he's not going to give up, I've got to have some help. I'm not strong enough to meet the challenge of Satan by myself. I'm just not. And I don't think I'm too different from anyone else. Satan is powerful. He's more powerful than I can handle by myself. I need some help. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. Now there's my help. God is faithful. I need someone who is faithful, who will stand by me, who will encourage me, who will help me, who will do everything to see to it that I can make the right choice, and the right choice is available to me to keep from being taken captive to do the will of my stalker. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You see, God really is in control, isn't he? But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. That's what I need to hear from the Word of God. There's a way out. There's a way to keep from being swallowed up by the stalker. Interestingly, there are many passages in the Word of God that show me where my strength is when I fight the stalker. Interestingly, Psalm 18 is one of those. Verses 1 through 3, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. What does that tell me? You know, that's comforting to know that I'm not in this struggle and this war all by my lonesome. I've got help. And I have divine help. Not the arm of flesh that fails you many times. I have divine help. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. That's comforting. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. Verse 30 says, as for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. 31, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. Verse 35 of that psalm says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. That's comforting to me. That helps me. And there are many other passages like that in the Word of God that are a help and a comfort. Our protection is the Word of God. Our protection is found in the Word of God, what it requires us to be and what it requires us to do. And if we wish God to shield us and deliver us, we must seek refuge in Him by seeking refuge in His Word. Let me ask you, if you started seeing a stranger following you around, someone that you really thought was stalking you, or if you started receiving threatening phone calls, someone was going to do you harm, or someone in your family, would you not start learning how stalkers act? Wouldn't you want to know some of that? Wouldn't you want to know how to defend yourself? Why not do the same in the face of Satan, the ultimate stalker, who's trying to captivate your soul to do his will? Why not do that? Why not learn something about that stalker and how to defeat him? One way we do that is by knowing what his schemes are. Now, what about you today? Satan's not going to give up on you. But there are certain things that you know because you are in an assembly like this. You know that the Word of God is to be appreciated, and it calls every man to believe on Jesus Christ as the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you believe Him? Do you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to do what He says? If you believe Him, you will do what He says. That's what belief is. You'll repent of your sins. You'll confess Him before this assembly or any other assembly as the Son of God. You'll allow some one of us to immerse you in water right behind this screen for the remission of your sins, just like the Bible says. Can we help you with that today? So that you can leave here as a child of God, one who has defeated the attempts of Satan to destroy your soul that have already happened in your lifetime. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.